Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for the food. And I've really enjoyed the time as well. And thank you for coming. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. When Brother Paul mentioned about keeping the service going, I did got a little fearful just for a brief second because downstairs he said, "We just want you to stay another week." And so I'm not sure if I thought for a second, just a brief second, I thought, he's going to do that. But that'd be okay too. We could work that out if we needed to. But I appreciate your kindness. And I will say, if you got cut short on your afternoon nap, that's not my fault. I didn't move up the service. But I appreciate your desire to do that for my benefit. I will get on the road and get back home tonight, the Lord willing. Pray for me as I travel. I have a tendency anymore to get very sleepy as I drive, and the older I get, the more that happens. But so you just pray, Lord, just keep my eyes open and aware of what's going on. I'd appreciate that as well. And the last thing I'd like to share with you before I leave, and I do pray that these things have been said, that you'll carry with you, that they made a difference in you and make a difference for eternity. That's what we want to do when we minister. And just share what God lays on our hearts. And so we do pray that God really does do that. So the last thing is 1 Kings chapter 18. Want to read verse 1 through verse 6. Want to go up on an up note if we can, a high note, with a little soberness added into it. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all the fountains of waters, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass, to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not the beast." So they divided the land between them to pass through it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And you might be thinking, I'm not really sure where you're going to get a sermon out of there, but I have one for you. Each of us has been trained up in some sort of philosophy of life. No matter what it is, you've been trained up. You have a philosophy, you have an attitude, you have a perspective. Part of my training consisted in an ideal which is mirrored in Ecclesiastes 9:10 that says this, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." I don't always fulfill that, but I was trained that way. I was taught that way. I remember when I was just a young boy, my dad was preparing for a presentation. He worked for GMAC, worked there for those people for 35 years, and he was working on a presentation, and I remember that he was working on some sort of graph or chart or something, and he was just being so meticulous and so careful, and I'd watch him work on that graph. And one time, as I was watching him, I just said, "Dad, why don't you just do it this way, do it that way, and you can be done. You just go on." And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, "Son, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right." I've never forgotten that. He was making a chart for a presentation for his job, and he says, "If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do the best that I can." And so I was taught with that kind of concept. I was not really an athlete. I participated in sports, let me say that. There's a difference between an athlete and somebody that participates in sports. And so I participated in sports, and all the coaches that I had, they all said, "Give 110%. Give 110%. Give 110%. That's the same thing my dad was saying. Just give 110%. When my boys were young and they were getting into athletics, and my two boys, one's 21 now, one's 16, and 5 years apart, and so quite a distance between them. So my older one started through the younger sports first, but I did this for my younger son too. I gave them my formula for what makes a good athlete. And my formula is, be a good sport, never cheat, do the best you can, and play for the glory of God. And I always told them, if you're going to play, be a good athlete, and in order to do that, you need to be a good sport, never cheat, do the best you can, and play for the glory of God. You know that third point there is what? Do the best you can. do the best you can. You may not be the fastest, you may not be the strongest, you may not be the best, you may not be the most talented. Just do the best you can. And that's what really makes the difference. And so today, I wish to encourage you to be stronger, to run faster, to be smarter, to try harder, to give it your very best. And you say, well, how in the world will I do that? Well, the answer is, yield yourself to God, be submissive, surrender all to Him, trust in Jesus, and fear the Lord. Amen. Let's go home. No, I'm just kidding. That's the idea. I want you to desire to be great. And that's the title of my message, Desire to be Great. And it's found in verse 3, the latter part of the verse, in that beginning of that parenthetical where it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. My message will come from that statement. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you've done for us and the many blessings allowing us to be here and to share. And what a precious time we've had. And we come now to this portion and the message that you've laid upon my heart for this time. And I ask that you would again speak through me, use me. And Lord, we just thank you for this people. We thank you for their attitude, their perspective, their willingness, their, Lord, just yieldedness to you. And what a difference you've made in their lives. And we ask you continue to do that. Bless this church in all that they do. Bless our dear pastor. Continue to touch his body and heal him and strengthen him up. Give him a full recovery. Bless his precious wife as she waits upon him. And Lord, just give them all the grace that they need and give all the grace this church needs as they go through this transition time. And Lord, just help them and to deal and to move. And Lord, just watch over them as only you can. Lord, help each of us to desire to be great. And we thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did, he gave 100%, gave it all, and he gave up his life for us. And so, Lord, help us to be even as our master. May we be found faithful. Forgive us where we fall short and just draw us to you. Again, God, we tell you that we love you because we do. And you're God and there is none other. So we give you the honor and the glory. So bless this time, and we ask if there's any here that's lost. Lord, we ask that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, and grant unto them repentance and faith that they'd be saved today. Lord, open their hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to think about desire to be great. My text will be verse 3, where it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, as we think about the context for just a few moments, I want to remind you that this is a very precarious time in Israel's history. If you noted in the beginning of the verse, it was at the time where, remember, Elijah the prophet had been used of God to prophesy and they caused the rain to cease. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Can you only imagine all the turmoil and the problems that arose in the among Israel because of that? How many thousands of children of Israel had died because, you know what, there wasn't anything to eat. There wasn't anything to drink. Their famine that had come upon them. They'd lost herds. They'd lost their flocks. You see in the text as we read through there that he just got to the place where Ahab says, well, we're running out of food for our animals, and so you go that way, I'll go that way. We'll look for some grass and we'll look for some water. Well, you know what that does to all the crops. It does everything, you know, what it does to the herds and the flocks. And you know what? Can you imagine the economy? How many people lost their jobs as well as people who died? Just very horrible time in the nation. So put yourself into that setting. And so this is a very difficult time in Israel's history. And added to that, you have the corrupt leadership. The people in power were very corrupt, very evil. They were idolatrous people. We'll note that again in just a few moments. And we kind of have an idea of some of that in our society. A great deal of our leaders are corrupted. And we see the results of some of that kind of thing. So you can imagine back then. And yet God kept a witness. There were still those who had the truth. Later on, you'll know that after all these things occur and Elijah gets threatened by Jezebel and he takes off and runs in the wilderness, that God reminded him, you know what, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So God still kept a witness. And I'm glad for that, you know, even in America and the way this nation has gone. And it seems like to me that they're just going further and further downhill. But you know, even though our leaders might be bad and we see difficult times in our country and the economy and all kinds of things and tragedies and disasters and you name it. You know what? There are still those of us who believe the Lord and trust in the Lord. There are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's an encouragement. I want you to be encouraged by that. That wasn't even in my notes, so that was absolutely free. And so just realize that this is a very difficult time among the children of Israel. They have a corrupt leadership, but they're still a witness. And with that corrupt leadership, there was a great conflict between the government and religion. We're seeing that come more and more in our society. And so really, when you think about it, and the title is Desire to be Great, I'm talking about Obadiah. There's not much said about this guy Obadiah. Really not much at all. By the way, I want to remind you, this is not the same man who wrote the Minor Prophet that bears the same name. This is a different Obadiah. So there's very minimal description of him. You don't have a lot about him. What we see is what's found in verse 3 and verse 4, where he feared God and he rescued some prophets. There's a personal testimony that he himself offers to Elijah once he meets up with him, and that's found in verse 13. And he just simply recounts what he had done too, because he says, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" You don't want to know about Obadiah? That's just about it. That's our description that we have of him. But we really have a glorious report of this guy. What is the report? Verse 3, our text, the last part of that verse. "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." Wouldn't you like that to be on your tombstone? "Well, they fear the Lord greatly." What a testimony that was. Now why is it? Why is it that he had this great report? Why is it that he could do what he did with the prophets? It's because he had a commitment to Jehovah God. That's what I believe. And so, just keep in mind, as we think through here, what made a difference for this guy. And that's what I want to bring to your attention. All right, now, verse 3, I've broken it down. The object of his loyalty. You want a desire to be great? Where's your loyalty? It says, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly," and that's my emphasis. Who did he have a loyalty to? Where was his allegiance? It was unto the Lord. And of course, the Lord is the sovereign God, the creator, the sustainer. But he's the covenant-making God. Not just the one who made all mankind and provides for them. But you know what? He had a special interest in the children of Israel. And he made a covenant with that people. It's the Jehovah God. He had that allegiance toward him. But that Jehovah God was a jealous God. And God, you know, only desires to be feared himself. You're not to fear any other thing. We are to fear only God and God alone. All the gods and goddesses and everything else that this world has come up with. And, you know, we're not supposed to fear them. Don't be running to the newspaper looking up your horoscope and looking at see what the stars have to say. You know, that's fearing a different God. It really, truly is. But what you think about any kind of other worship that might go on in this world and what man has come up with through all their evil deeds, there's only one true God, and it's the Jehovah God. And He's a jealous God. Therefore, He alone wants to be worshipped. He alone needs to be feared. And I want to make it very clear, He's the correct God. Because of all the gods and gods, goddesses and all the religions that man might come up with, there's only one true way. And I'll just tell you, Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. He is the only way. The truth of the Scripture and what we have for God revealing to us in His Word, this is the way. There is no other way. And so I believe with all my heart, and I believe that Obadiah was great because he had the correct loyalty. He had a right loyalty. Now, he appeared to be in the minority. Certainly, there wasn't too many people running around Israel that time saying, God's my God, God's my God. He's the only one. You know, he didn't have a bumper sticker on his chariot saying, you know, whistle if you love the Lord or something like that. He didn't have any of that. There wasn't that much stuff going around. He was in a minority. Very few people were openly for the Lord. But he had a loyalty and allegiance to who? The Lord. To the Lord. And it was really a risky business to have such a loyalty. We live in a country where we have a lot of freedom. We may lose that freedom. I mentioned that the other night. I think that we're headed that way. It may not happen in my lifetime, but we're headed that way. And loyalties will be tested. Allegiances will be tried. And this guy, he was a good guy. He was a great guy. And I believe because he had the right loyalty. And he had that loyalty because he had a relationship with God. Turn, if you will, for just a moment. I want to make two brief points of application here. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Book of Matthew chapter 6. As I mentioned, you desire to be great. You know what? You're going to have the right loyalty. That's the whole point of it. He had the right loyalty. And it was the Lord. I want to mention unto you as you turn to Matthew chapter 6 that divided loyalties cannot be successfully maintained. You think you can handle it. You think you can juggle it. You really cannot do that. You're always going to come up short. You'll never be able to do what you think you're going to be able to do. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He makes it very clear. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You just have to learn that. You can't have divided loyalties. I mean, certainly as a husband, I cannot have a divided loyalty toward my spouse. I can't have two or three out there that I'm trying to juggle around. That's just not going to happen, is it? It's not going to work. Never does work. And you can't do that to God. And so if you think that you can go through this life as a Christian and say, well, you know what, I think I can juggle the world over here and I can juggle God over here and I'm just going to make it all work together and mesh together, the Scripture is very clear. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or cleave to the one and reject the other. That's just what's going to happen. I'm glad that Obadiah's loyalty was toward the Lord. And the second point of application I wanted to make under this is that divided loyalties hinder greatness. Divided loyalties hinder greatness. Where you work, if you want to be a good employee, you know what? You can be the best employee they ever had because you just simply follow Jesus Christ and make Him your priority. But you have a loyalty to that company. You work hard. You're faithful. You're loyal. You do everything through Christ and for His honor and for His glory. You know what? You just be the best employee you can ever be. That's all there is. But if you decide that, well, you know what? I'm not going to serve the Lord the way I ought to. I guarantee you won't be the kind of employee you ought to be because you have divided loyalties. And if you work in your company and you kind of given a little help to the competitor, that's not very good. You know you can't do that. Divided loyalties will hinder greatness. So if you want to desire to be great for God, you have to determine, I want to be loyal, and I want to be loyal to the one to whom I need to be loyal to, and that is the Lord. And Obadiah was loyal to God. Go back to the text, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. That parenthetical, the second thing that I see about Obadiah, not only the object of his loyalty was the Lord, but Obadiah's response to God. Verse 3, it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord. Now that's a good thing. Now, you say, well, what's the big problem about that? Well, this is a very problematic situation for him. Why is that? Look back into chapter 16. Here's a guy who has a desire to fear God and to follow after Him and submit to Him. He has a loyalty to God. But he's not in a very good situation when you consider it. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and in verse 30 it says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And what I point out to you in this passage is, who did he work for? Who did Obadiah work for? He worked for Ahab, King Ahab. Talk about you want to be loyal to God and you got a very evil boss like this guy. This is the worst king of Israel that's ever appeared yet. And this is who he works for. This is a problem and it can be a problem. But if you look into chapter 18, you also found, as we read in verse 4, there was anti-Jehovah sentiments. Yes, in Israel. Because it said that Jezebel, she cut off the prophets of the Lord. Well, she was so pagan, she didn't like the people following the true God that she started killing them all, executing them. And so that's one reason why there was a minority of people that believed, because she was taking care of those who really did believe in Jehovah. So here's a guy, has a loyalty to God, but his boss is corrupt as ever can be. And his wife is bringing great persecution upon the people and slaughtering the believers right and left. And his job was right there in the midst of it. Verse 3, it tells you in the beginning of the verse, Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Here he is, he's the manager. He's the overseer. Anything that's done in Ahab's house, it was Obadiah's responsibility. And so, you know, you have a loyalty to God, but you can have a job like that. How difficult would that be? It would be hard, wouldn't it? And yet we see such greatness out of Obadiah because he feared the Lord greatly. So he has a problematic situation here, but what he does, I believe, is he had made some personal choices. And the personal choice simply boils down to this, that he feared the Lord. His response to his loyalty was, I'm simply going to fear God. Now, I know that's easier said than done. You know, preachers, we get up, we can say a lot of things, and we know that it's difficult to put into practice sometimes. We know it's kind of hard to apply sometimes, but it's still true, and we still have to make the statement. And so, it's easy to say, well, in all this problem, in all this situation, he feared God, you do the same. Well, that's easy to say. But that's not always easy to plug into practice. And I understand that, and you know that too. Life is not always so cut and dried. But if you don't make a personal choice, I guarantee you won't do it. You have to make a personal choice. I will fear God. That's what he had chosen to do. Even though he had a really high position in the government, I will fear the Lord. Now, three things come out of that in my perspective, and that is with this personal choice of wanting to fear the Lord, is, number one, that's consistent with his profession. If he makes a claim to Jehovah God, isn't it consistent to say, I'll fear Jehovah God? And so, if we read about him, that he has a loyalty to the Lord, what do you expect him to do? Do you expect anything else other than fearing God? Well, of course not, because consistent with his profession is, if I believe in God, and he's the one whom I have allegiance toward, then I'll fear him. It's as simple as that, isn't it? I mean, it is very true. So how does that apply? Well, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, listen, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I mentioned I wanted to go out with an encouragement and an uplift. Well, that's true. I want you to desire to be great, but I also said there's some sobering thoughts in there. And the sobering thought, one of the sobering thoughts is this. If we say we have a loyalty to God, then our response ought to be to fear our God. That's just consistent with our profession. And yet we have a whole host of people in our society running around saying they have a profession of faith in God, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're never to be seen, they're never to be heard, they don't do anything for the Lord, and they don't obey any of His commands, and they just kind of disappear. But if you ask them, they're going to heaven, they have a home in heaven, they believe they're saved, and yet they've never done anything for the Lord, and there's absolutely no evidence to give indication that they are saved. I look at the Scriptures and I see that, you know what? Fearing God is just consistent with the profession. Secondly, I see it's natural to the profession. You know, fearing God isn't something I have to work up. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells within. The Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs me just like He does you. And that Holy Spirit desires holiness, righteousness, and godliness. I'm not perfect. I sin every day. But you know what? Fearing God is just natural. It's not like an apple tree trying to push out an orange. Fearing God just is a natural flow. And so again, I scratch my head at those who make professions of faith, but they're never to be seen or never to be heard from. And I go, I just don't understand that. Because the natural thing with a profession is, if I say I'm loyal to Jesus Christ, I'm going to fear Him. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us of that in verse 17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God opened my heart. God gave me new life. God put the difference in me. And I fear God now because it's natural. It's natural to fear God. And it's consistent to fear God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's just natural. Sheep follow the master. And so, then what an encouragement it is to know we look at Obadiah here and realize that in the midst of all this difficulty, he says, I'm going to fear God. It's a consistent thing and it's a natural thing. But I also believe in the third sense that there's an obligation to the profession. If I would make a statement and declaration, I'm a Christian, I fear the Lord, the Lord's my allegiance, then I do need to fear Him. I do need to respond. And so let me share with you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, verse 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, notice, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so, if I say I'm loyal to God, then I need to fear God. It is consistent and it is natural, but it's also my obligation. It is. I used to work with a fellow that I was a quality control in a machine shop, and this guy ran a machine right past the quality control station, and I talked to him quite a bit and witnessed to that guy and witnessed to that guy and witnessed to that guy. And he swore up and down he was saved. I worked with that guy for 2 years, and he said that he was saved, and every time I talked to him, I tried to convince him otherwise. I tried to talk him out of his profession. He had absolutely no indication whatsoever that he was a Christian. Not in any sense of the word would you ever look at that guy and think that he was a Christian by his life, by his speech, by his, all that he does and where he went and the people he hung around with. This was just a rough fellow. And I tried my best to talk him out of being saved, and I just couldn't do it. And so finally I looked at him one day and I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, since you say you're saved, then you have to admit one thing. You're not living for Jesus Christ. I hated to be so mean and harsh and cruel to the guy, but sometimes you just have to throw it out there. And I said, you know what? You have to admit, you are not what you ought to be. Because if indeed you are saved and you say that you are, you have absolutely zero evidence of it in your life. And that's improper. You need to make some changes in your life. And you need to then start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he never did as far as I know. And I haven't seen him for years and years, but I expect that we would be friends if I saw him. But how can a guy say I have a loyalty and never, ever, ever have anything that would express that he feared the Lord? That's just it's not consistent if he does that. So, but Obadiah, on the other hand, look at this guy. You want to be great? You can be like Obadiah. Because he had a loyalty to the Lord and he feared the Lord, and he had a possible service, because I already mentioned that, you know, his job was up there in government, and he had a very wicked boss, and his wife was very corrupt, and it was possible for him to fear the Lord, wasn't it? It was possible. And in spite of his job, he should have feared the Lord, because that's who he was, because he feared the Lord, and that was his loyalty. So didn't matter what kind of job he had, he still needed to fear the Lord. And you know, he could have and he should have, and the good thing is he did. That's the encouragement. In spite of all the things against him, he still served the Lord. And what that reminds me of is that devotion can transcend conditions. You say, well, the place I work, you just do not know my bosses and you do not know the people I work with. Maybe I don't. But devotion can transcend that. And you just have to commit before the Lord, fear before the Lord, and you might even end up losing your job. I understand that. But you have to put the Lord first in your life. And you want to, if you want to be great, you have to be loyal to your Lord and Savior. And you think of Daniel. He was in government. Those people were corrupt. Yet before Darius, he still prayed and they cast him in a den of lions. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went to the burning fiery furnace because they said, you know what, do whatever you want, but we're loyal to God. And if you want a desire to be great, you need to be loyal to Him. And a recognition of relationship really does define the responsibility. So if you say, yes, I'm a Christian and God is my Lord, then what's my responsibility? To fear Him. To fear Him. We don't always do that, I understand. We're sinners. But the heartbeat is, you know what, I want to fear the Lord. I want to love the Lord. I want to give up my life for Him who gave His life for me. And that really is a desire, isn't it? That's what we see. That's how Obadiah responded to God. His object of loyalty was the Lord. His response was that he feared. And then one other thing I want you to notice in verse 3, the extent of Obadiah's commitment. The extent of it. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Greatly. It appears that he was just more than average. It just didn't say he feared the Lord. Scripture talks about a lot of people that feared the Lord. But when there's a record here of Obadiah, it says he feared the Lord greatly. That's one reason why he could withstand all the pressure of his situation and the evil boss and the evil boss's wife and all that, because he just didn't fear God. He feared God greatly. And God gave him all that he needed. You know, I want to encourage you to be great. I want you to be the best that you can be. You know, if I could sing, I'd sing about being the best you can be in the Army, right? You know, you remember that commercial, be all that you can be in the Army? Well, I'm not going to sing it for obvious reasons. But you're in the Army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just want to encourage you to be the best you can be in the Army, in the Lord's Army. I worked with a fellow up in a machine shop. I spent a lot of time in a machine shop. And we were good friends, and I'd talk to him, and I witnessed this guy on a number of occasions. And he was a good guy, but he just couldn't grasp the things of God. He just really never did. And I remember one day I was talking to him out in the shop and witnessing to him, and he told me this, no joke. He said, "I want to be a Christian, but not like you." Now, I know that sounds awful bad on me, but that really was a compliment. Because there was another guy over working on another machine, and he pointed to him and he said, "I'd rather be a Christian like him." The difference was, I pastored a church, I went to church all the time, I witnessed, I tried to live a good life, and you know, everything that you all do, right? This other guy, well, he was a nominal Christian, he kind of showed up once in a while, and his testimony was just kind of half. And really, the truth of the matter is what really boiled down for this fellow, because in that same discussion, I don't even know how we ever got on it. It was a matter of tithing. And he just couldn't understand why people would give to the church. "I would never give 10% to the church." I said, "Well, we don't stop at 10%. And that just blew him away. But he knew that I gave money to the church. He knew the other guy did not. And so, in discussion with him, he just comes down and he says, "I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be like you." And what he was saying was, "You're too committed. You're too faithful. You have too much devotion. You're almost a fanatic." That's what he was saying. And what he wanted to be was have a Christian in name and have nothing that attaches to it. But he would be a Christian. I don't see that in Obadiah, do you? I mean, he feared the Lord, and how did he fear him? He feared him greatly. And I want to encourage you today to desire to be great, and I want you to fear the Lord greatly. Now, I understand there are degrees of commitment, and we all change. We fluctuate, and we have greater degrees sometime and lesser degrees, and hopefully you're growing and maturing and being more and more like Jesus wants you to be as time passes. And you may not be everything you ought to be, but you're not what you used to be. What a wonderful thing. But there are degrees of commitment, aren't there? And a certain degree is not always guaranteed. There's no guarantee that if I was in Obadiah's situation, I would have done like Obadiah. I don't know that. I pray that I would, but I don't know that. But he did. He had a commitment. But I want to remind you, this commitment is not a work that you can really do. And I know that sounds kind of goofy to you, but being committed to the Lord is not a work, but a response. You want to fear God? You can't gender that up. You have to just respond to God. It's like someone said, don't try, but trust. Don't do, but yield. That's where it really is. Because the source and ability of devotion is really found in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And Jesus said over in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing." Here I am talking to you, trying to encourage you to desire to be great, and you can't do it. But God can do it through you. And you have to be willing to say, "You know what? You're my God. I'm loyal to you. I'm going to fear you. I'm going to fear you greatly." And you know what that'll do? God will work it in you. God will bring that out in you. And God will give you everything that you need. Did that help for Obadiah? Did God work in his life? We don't have a whole lot about this guy, but we have the statement that he feared the Lord greatly. We know what kind of condition the society was in. We know what kind of condition the government was in. We know he was in a very bad situation, and yet he feared the Lord that when Jezebel goes around killing all these people, he takes 100 prophets and hides them in a cave and feeds them and protects them from death. That's a lot of courage. And really what we see is the reason he does that, and you can look in verse 4, you can look in verse 13, that's where it gives the statement that he protects these prophets. He does so, why? Because he fears the Lord greatly. That's why he does it. And so his devotion is made manifest. And I believe that degrees of commitment is usually made manifest. The degree is usually made manifest. If that guy that I worked with really was saved, and I don't believe that he was, but if he was, what kind of degree of commitment would you give him? Scale of 1 to 10. You couldn't even hardly give him a 1. I mean, you just couldn't do it. Degrees of commitment are usually manifest. But sometimes, and you'll see this true in the Scripture as it's borne out in different places, it will only appear in times of testing. You know, it's pretty easy to be committed and devoted when everything's going good and there's no pressure and no threats. Let them start tightening up the screws a little. And then we'll see what our commitment level is. That's why I just pray God give me grace, because I really have no clue what I'll do. And I'm just trusting Him that if that should ever come, I'll be faithful. But I'll remind you that if you're not faithful in a little, you won't be faithful in much. If you won't serve while it's freedom and opportunity, you won't serve when it's prison and torture. You're not going to do it. So I, do you know how Obadiah was able to be successful? Because he feared God all the way through, and he feared Him greatly. So when Jezebel starts hacking off the prophets, he's out there rescuing them. He wouldn't have done that if he wasn't faithful in the easy time, or the less pressured time. And I really do pray that this speaks to you of encouragement. I pray that this really does touch your heart. I don't mean to be harsh. There's no reason. There wasn't any attempt to hurt anybody's toes and stomp on shoes and things like that today. Not whatsoever. I just want you to desire to be great. And you can look at Obadiah, and you don't have much for him, but we see that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So let me say these things in conclusion. I just have a few thoughts. Number one, you cannot fear greatly unless you fear to begin with. Does that make sense? In other words, if you're not saved, you certainly can't fear greatly because you don't even have any fear. And so if you're here and you're lost, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. You need to fear Him. You need to fear God. Because there is a God in heaven. He's on His throne. He's holy, perfect, and just. And He is going to judge this world in righteousness through Christ whom He hath ordained. And one of these days, Jesus is coming back again. And if you die in that situation, or if it's too late for you when Christ comes back, you know what? You're lost forever. And you'll be held accountable for that Almighty God. I encourage you today, if you're lost, to fear Him. You need to recognize, hey, there is a God in heaven, a sovereign Creator, and I owe something to Him. I need to be loyal to Him. You need to fear God. But certainly then, if you're saved, you do fear the Lord. I believe that. I think that's natural to the profession. It's consistent. And so, you know what? You do have a fear to God. And that fear can be built upon. That is, that foundation, you can add to that. You may not be very strong in the area of fearing God and serving Him, but you can surrender to the Lord, submit to the Lord, cry out to Him, put into practice those things that He's shown you, and what will happen is you will mature, you will develop, you will get stronger, and you will fear Him greatly. And you know, when the time comes, if there is persecution, you'll be amazed, because you have been faithful all along. And God will give you everything you need to be faithful then too. I encourage you to fear the Lord, and to fear the Lord greatly. So what is your level of commitment? Do you desire to improve? I pray that you do. And so really the challenge is, will you surrender your all to Jesus today? In our hymn book, I don't know if you have this song or not, but it's The song is entitled, Is Your All on the Altar? And here's just a few words and I'm finished. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Do you desire to be great today? Will you be great? Will you begin by fearing the Lord greatly? That's really what Obadiah did. And I see a great man. And the reason he was so great, because he had the right loyalty and he had the right response. And he just wasn't the, you know, the mediocre, I'm just getting by kind of guy. He says, I'm going to fear God. I'm going to fear Him greatly. And so I encourage you to do the same thing. And you know what? You'll be great. God will use you. God will bless you. And you may not work for the government and you may not rescue prophets out of a cave, but God will bless you. And you'll never know what effect you've had until you get to eternity. And the Lord says, you didn't realize, but this is your impact. Simply because you feared me and you loved me. And so I encourage you today. I really do. I want to leave you with a thought of encouragement to fear the Lord. Will you desire to be great, Brother Paul?